Praise God. Well, let's jump into God's Word and see what He has for us. I think you'll be encouraged. This message is it's a few weeks in the making. It's a verse that started out that God spoke many weeks ago about what the kingdom of God is really about. And I narrowed it down to one answer that Jesus gave to a question that He was asked. And it answers a whole lot about the kingdom of God. And before I jump too far ahead of myself, let's just start with some prayer this morning. Father, we yield ourselves to You. Father, we want to be more like You. We want to live our life in a way that glorifies the kingdom of God, that glorifies You and points people in a direction that helps our own life, but our families and our community and in our world that we live in, Lord, that we have a divine influence on it, allowing You to live and breathe, do Your work right through us, Father. We pray that today is the day when we can glean from what You speak to us through Your Word, what You have laid on my heart to share, Lord, that we can grow from it, that we can learn something that is a nugget. It's something that we can take with us and be able to use in the future, Father. We're praising You for it. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name we say, amen. Amen. So I want to talk about relationship this morning, just a little bit about the relationship that we have with God. I titled it, God is Relational. Okay, and you'll see that it has a lot to do with relationships, not just with God, but with each other, okay, and with the people that we hang out with. I have a book. Some of you might have heard of a guy named John Maxwell. I think he's the one that wrote it, and it's called Relationships 101, okay, and it's all about the relationships that we have with people and how to build them and how to get the most from them, but how to be the most in our relationships as well. Because guess what? People don't like hanging out with somebody that is always take, take, take. It's kind of nice to be able to glean something from that. But when you're giving in a relationship, it will bless them. And when they give back, it blesses you. There's a lot to it. But our life's mission as a Christian believer, okay, kind of if you need a, what's the end game here? What are we living for? What's life really about? If you're looking for kind of the mission that we're on as believers, it's to be more like Jesus Christ. You know, there's a bumper sticker, and I had it for a license plate for a while. Some people have the little bracelet that says WWJD. Okay, and it insinuates the question, what would Jesus do? Okay, how would He handle the situation that has come up in your day, in your moment? How would He deal with that? I think that question of what would Jesus do is actually a pretty profound concept to get our thinking going the right direction. If our life is to kind of learn to be more like Jesus and yield ourselves so that we become more like Him in word and deed, then that would really be pointing us in the right direction by asking, what would Jesus do right now? Okay, what would He do in any given situation that comes up? Okay, how would He handle that circumstance? What are the most treasured ideals of your Savior? Because we live in a world where people like to give their opinion, right? We get lots of feedback from lots of different angles. But the reality is, as a Christian, I want to know, what does my Savior cherish most? What is most important? What is valuable to Him? And that's the direction. Those are the ideals that I want to adopt and adapt my life into. Well, I figured one of the simplest ways to understand who Jesus is, okay, to understand what He is like, would be to look at the answer that Jesus gave when He was asked about what the greatest commandment in the kingdom was. Because I think it would stand to reason that what is deemed the highest, most valuable, and most important instruction that God gave would be of great importance to us as a Christian. I think it's something that we would want to seek to understand, to not just understand it, but to obey it. If it was an instruction, God said, do this or whatever, that we're seeking to figure out what that is and be able to obey it. Okay, well, in Matthew 22:36, here's how that conversation went. Someone goes to Jesus in 22:36 and says, Master, what is the great commandment in the law? In other words, what out of all this stuff, Jesus was changing things. I mean, He was fulfilling the law, so the covenant was changing. And so He says, what's the great commandment? What's the big one? What's the best top thing that God is looking for. So he says, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, so with this answer, Jesus sets the stage for what is esteemed central to the Christian faith. It's about relationships. Everybody say, it's about relationships. Because that's where this is headed. It's all about relationships. Number one, I got 2 points on this verse. Number one, your relationship with God is paramount. Your relationship with God. What's the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, and mind. Okay, your relationship with God is paramount. It should be your highest priority in your life. Your relationship with God. Whatever it takes, my relationship with God will come first. Okay, it is meant to be your lifelong, passionate quest that never gets less than your very best effort. You will always make sure that your relationship with God remains solid, intact, growing, flourishing, whatever it takes. My relationship with God comes first. Number two, your relationship with God's people will be an expression that you know, understand, and comply with number one. Do you get that? Your relationships with God's people is going to be an expression that you know and understand and comply with number one. Because if you're making God top, that your relationship with God comes first in everything, all that relational stuff will come into play just fine. Things will work out just the way they're supposed to. How many times have I said in life, how many times have you heard me, if you've been around me very long, that I've said life is about God and people? Okay, it's an expression I use a lot because life is about God and people. Okay, Jesus' answer here is how I know that that's true. Okay, love God and love others. Okay, Jesus personally instructed to love one another as I have loved you. It was central to his message to the disciples and to us. Now, some of you know I recently got to spend some time with my brother and his family down in Oklahoma. One of the conversations that we had, we went out to eat one night at a Buffalo Wild Wings, because we don't have those here. It was on Isaac's to-do list, okay? One of those things we did. You have to ask him and Elijah about the hotness of their wings that they got. I won't go there. We had questions about whether or not I was a man, because I got the regular Wild Wings and not the ones that were way up here in the bright red on this list. Okay, but by the time we got done with supper, they kind of agreed that maybe being a man meant being wise, because I did not get those hot ones. Hey, they did all right. 2 or 3 glasses of water later, they were fine. Well, I got to spend some time with them, and one of the conversations that we had while we were in that restaurant, they were telling me about a TV show that they got hooked on. And it was a TV show that was about survival, right? And they would take, and I don't think I've ever seen it, they said they would take someone and drop them off in the middle of nowhere in Canada or in the Arctic or someplace very, very desolate, and they could only take 10 items with them, okay? And a firearm was not one. They could not take that, so whatever else they could take. They said that very, very few people actually made it to the end of the 100 days, which was the goal. Okay, it wasn't just getting dropped off, find your way home. It was get dropped off and survive for 100 days in this environment with only the 10 items that you brought with you. Okay, they said that without a doubt, what kept people from getting to the 100 days was not lack of food or, you know, finding water or getting eaten by a bear or whatever it was. The one thing that they said, without a doubt, that was the most difficult part for every one of the contestants was isolation from other people. They had no camera crew. They had nobody to talk to. No human life. Not even pets, right? They didn't have anybody or anything to communicate with. And so that isolation from other people is what proved to be most difficult. The reason is because God never intended mankind to be alone. Okay, we have our times. We look at our Savior. He would go off alone at times to pray. We all have our times and our moments where we get alone with God and we spend that quiet time with Him. But we were never meant to be alone all the time. In the very beginning, if you remember when God created the heavens and the earth and the trees and the seas and the fish and the birds and the animals, when He created each one of those things, He said, the Bible says that, and He saw that it was good. The very first time that He uses the expression, it is not good, was when He looked at Adam and He considered the fact that Adam was without anyone compatible or like-minded enough to have a meaningful relationship with. Now, I'm sure back in the beginning, they were probably good dogs. I'm sure they were good dogs. They followed Adam around. They probably slept at the foot of his bed. Okay? I'm sure the first cats, even though they're probably big and wild, they probably were lap cats that laid on Adam's lap as he watched the sunset. Right? They didn't have TV. You guys kept following? Okay, a cat laying on your lap watching sunset. I'm sure that they were good animals. I'm sure that they were someone he could chat with or talk to. I mean, he gave them names and he did all this other stuff. I'm sure that it was good. Okay. But as awesome as those animals were, they were not enough to satisfy the deep need in every human being for close, personal, human relationships. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make an helpmeet for him." Somebody that he could look at and say, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I can relate to this other human being. Lack of human companionship is what God first referred to as not good. Okay, we are to love God. We are to love Him with everything that we've got. We are to love others as much as we love ourselves, and probably even more if we really think about it. Love others more than ourselves. Now, stay with me a second as I shift into second gear. Okay, if we're running a race, we're speeding up right now. Okay, stay with me. God has a plan for you, something that I would call a best practice. Okay, something that will help you to grow, be successful, to thrive in your walk. Something that will not just ensure that you have come to Christ, but it will be something that would actually reinforce your faith, solidify in your heart the gospel. Okay, the true meaning, the message behind what Jesus came would get anchored deeper in your life. Spending time with God and His people as they gather together in a corporate setting strengthens you, edifies you, builds you up, solidifies what you know and believe about God to the point that you can share Him with others. Okay, now, as a young believer, I've had many, many experiences with God that were just to the point of overwhelming. Fall down on your face, overwhelming. One time in Laramie, I remember I was listening to the Word of God constantly on tape back then, and worshiping and spending time in church and with people and all these things. And one night I remember waking up in the middle of the night, and I literally sat up, and I I believe that Jesus Christ was in the room with me. I couldn't see him. It wasn't something I could see, but his presence was so real that I was just overwhelmed. I burst into tears. I'm like, my God, why are you here with me? And we had conversation sort of in a spiritual sense, and I got up and wrote it down and saved that and cherished that for the rest of my life. Powerful experience. One time in the mountains, I went camping by myself, started a fire, had nothing to eat, didn't take any food. I had some water with me. I just figured I'd live off of the Word. And I went up and I had my little Bible and I pulled it out. I built a fire. It was at night. And I laid back on the ground and I'm reading by the firelight. And I look up and I was in a place, I didn't realize it at the time when I kind of set up camp. It was in the dark when I set up. And I look up and I had picked a place. It was kind of in the middle of a circle of trees. Okay, and I look up and there's all these, you know, skyscraper type trees, right? These big long lodgepole pines all the way around, and I'm in the middle of it, and I'm looking up through these, and I got such goosebumps. I literally thought the heavens were opened, and it was like this thing that was happening. It was one of those experiences. I will never, ever forget that the rest of my life. And as great of experience as that is, as powerful as sitting up and thinking Jesus was in my room, I have yet to ever have experiences that are as powerful as when I've been in a corporate setting with other believers. Thousands of people worshiping Jesus all together. People I don't know from all over the world in one room gathered together to worship Him. And you feel like the angels of God are joining in. I've had greater experiences in that setting than anywhere else in my life. Even with all the great ones that I've had. I've had some awesome times alone with God or with just a person or two. But nothing compares to corporate worship. Nothing compares to corporate sitting there with God's minister speaking something that cut through and made that real change or a point in my life that I could then take on and do something with. Spending time with God and His people is what strengthens you. It's what helps you to be able to live in this broken world that we live in, okay, where people do crazy stuff and things happen all around us all the time. The only way to be able to live in that is to be built up, encouraged by one another, strengthened so that we can deal with that stuff and then be able to go out and face that once we leave this setting. Okay, in other words, God wants you to be in this sanctuary right now. I believe that. I believe that He wants you to be in this setting, to be drawing from it. He wants you to be fellowshipping person to person, face to face with people that also love God. Remember number one? I love God. Therefore, it's going to be expressed in my relationships with other people that love God. Okay? And obviously the way we treat the lost. Okay, it is in your relationships with other people that you are expressing that you love God, you love Jesus, you love and are adhering to number one. You know, following rituals, what I termed as ritualism, doesn't bring anyone into a right standing with God. Okay, going to church isn't about checking off a box off of a list so that you can say you went to church. That's not what church is about. Church is about gathering together with God's people where we can unite in faith and strength, be strengthened one by another. Okay, it is about you engaging yourself in a place where the presence and the power and the people of God are. Okay, that's why those corporate settings are so powerful, because the presence of God, He's always in us. He comes in. But take this presence and that presence and this presence and that presence and put all the presences together. Now you have a massive presence and move of God that takes place in people's hearts. That's part of corporate gathering. That's the corporate worship that we call the church. A close relationship with God will lead you to church. I believe that. I believe it, and I can show you scriptures. It is going to lead you into a place where you can engage in relationships with other people of God. Okay, and that, I'm not saying everybody's going to be boyfriend, girlfriend, get married, and all that stuff, right? I'm saying the bond that takes place between Christians, it's called koinonia in the Greek. It's a special thing that happens, something that cannot happen between two lost people. Cannot. It is unique to the body of Christ. Something that only happens when two Christians get together in fellowship and talk about God. Remember Jesus, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there will I be in the midst. There's an insinuation there that we should get together with other people that believe and trust in God. Okay, the Bible tells us, it instructs us to fervently love one another. Okay, it tells us to esteem one another better than ourselves. And it adds this pertinent little detail about not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Okay, don't leave that part out, in other words. God tells us through His Word, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. He says, to be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel, an unbeliever? Yet so often, Christians will spend more time with unbelievers than they do with believers. You know, it didn't used to be that way. Did you know that? How many of you know somebody that says they're a Christian, but they don't go to church very often or at all? Anybody? Everybody in the room does. It didn't used to be that way. There used to be the church people and a handful of people that didn't go. They were the heathen. Okay, if you don't believe me, watch the Waltons, right? That's a great example. Those guys kind of portrayed that. Their life evolved around the church, right? Their social gatherings, their people that they met, it was to do with people that were in the Christian church. Okay, a person's church used to be the center of their life. Okay, but there's been a societal change that has taken place that needs to return. We need to get back to that corporate understanding of what the church is all about in order for us to survive the days ahead. Or the church is going to keep getting wiped out. You know why? One person standing up against somebody, it's hard to do. But if I got my brother with me, somebody that's a strong Christian, I got my wife with me, I'll stand boldly in the name of Jesus. Okay? So the more separated we get, the more Christianity is just going to be squelched and kind of go away. And that's the plan. Okay, if you don't know that, that's the plan. That's what is happening in our society right now. For me, I will go and spend time with the lost. You know, I work in the community, I volunteer in the community, I'm in groups and do different things around town. I will share the gospel with people that I encounter or live out my life as a believer. When things are offered and I say, no thanks, sometimes that's just taking a stand, saying, no, that's not something I engage in. But the most precious and valuable time that I have every week is right here in this room right now. It is spending time with you. Okay, not preaching to you. I mean hanging out, being able to visit, spending true time with you. Okay, not, I love teaching, but I appreciate other believers. Out of all the believers, though, I don't want to make anybody feel bad, but out of all the believers that I fellowship with, there is none closer and stronger in my life than my own wife. Okay, she is my best friend. She is my closest friend. Okay, and not just, get this, not just because we've been together for a long time. We're coming up on 20 years, I think. So it's not just because we've been together for a long time that we are close. It's because we are 100% in agreement about the things of God. Not one time can I recall that we sit down and have conversation and we're like, I don't see it that way. I think it should be this way. I think this is what the Word says. It just doesn't happen. We are one flesh, truly. And we see things in that same agreement mindset. And we will challenge each other. We will have those conversations. But in reality, we are 100% in agreement about the things of God. In other words, we have fellowship every single day. Okay, we pray together every night. We spend time in Bible study every morning. We do things together. We have fellowship every single day. You know, this is going to get kind of serious on you, but sometimes people spend more time with the lost than you do with God's people. You know, I'm blessed at this point to have a believing spouse. But before I was married, before I had somebody to hang out with every day and spend time with talking about the Lord, I spent every moment I could in church with my church family. Okay, my life was a mess. And I knew that it was not going to get better by hanging out with people that were pulling me away from God. Okay, I've used the example for many years about being up on a chair, that as a Christian, we rise up and stand on a chair. It's much easier to pull somebody down off a chair than it is to pull them up. Okay, to pull others up onto the chair with us. Okay, so you got to keep that in mind in your relationships, that if I'm standing on a chair and everybody else is down here and they're all trying to pull me down because they could care less about getting up on the chair, it's going to be easier for them to pull me down than it is for me to lift them up. Not saying don't spend time with the lost or do, you know, share in Christ and do all that. I definitely encourage that. But I'm telling you that your relationships matter. Who you hang out with makes a difference. I knew that I was not going to grow in faith. I was not going to stay strong in the ways of the Lord by spending most of my time with heathens. Okay, with people that could care less. With people that would cut you down for being a Christian. People that, maybe not even that, maybe they're not just outwardly against God. Maybe they just don't go to church. They don't love God. Remember number one? Greatest commandment in the kingdom is to love God. They don't love God, and so they can't be loving on God's people. They're going to be pulling you in a wrong direction. You know, I wondered at one point why so many people don't go to church. We were down in Oklahoma, and there's a church on every corner. I asked my brother, I said, are they full? I mean, do they fill up? I mean, there's a lot. These are big, I mean, like city block size church kind of things all over. In my brother's community outside of Choctaw, I mean, there's one, I'll bet within 5 miles there's 10 churches. And they're all these massive things of different denominations, several non-denominational ones. And I wonder, though, what it is that keeps people from going to church. And I've kind of narrowed it down to something that makes a lot of sense. It's because people are just comfortable in the fallen world. They're comfortable in that environment. They're comfortable among lost. They're comfortable not being with other believers. You know, for me to spend a bunch of time with, you know, a group or a bunch of lost people for an extended period of time begins to make me feel uncomfortable. I feel like a fish out of water. It's not my environment. I begin to feel heavy, kind of weighed down, kind of oppressed. Okay, that is not my family. Okay, they don't have the light of Christ in them. I have the light in me, and so I'm going into this environment as one candle in the darkness. And it's hard to shine brightly in that environment. Okay, it's hard to express that when you're around darkness all the time. But when we get together with other believers, then our candles unite, and that flame gets bigger and stronger and fills the room, fills the community. You know, in every secular job that I've had, and I've had many, many over the years, I quickly find out who the other believers are in that workplace because I want to fellowship with them. Why go 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours out of my day without having somebody? I say, hey man, What's God doing in your life today? Or whatever that conversation is, figure out who they are. Okay, I find that out. I fellowship with them. Yes, we want to share Christ with other people at work, but we all know that the more that we can unite and be strong in fellowship, the brighter we are going to shine for those other people. Okay, that's the one of the greatest ministries I ever had was not preaching from a pulpit. It was working as a case manager in an organization that employed 120 people. But I knew who the Christians were, and we'd fellowship, and we'd meet for Bible study, or we'd meet for prayer in the back corner of the room, or whatever it was. We'd put the scriptures up on our door. We'd carry in our Bibles with us and meet at the door, and, hey, man, give me a hug. And that koinonia fellowship was taking place right there, and people could not deny it. There's something different about these guys. Most people thought we were nuts, but a few people are like, I want what they have, because they don't have that. If you don't have Christ in you, you don't have that kind of fellowship. Now, I know that this might make some people feel a little uncomfortable, but either you are saved or you're not. It's a stark reality. There is no, I'm sort of saved. I'm working, you know, I'm trying to get there or whatever. And the way that you know that someone is saved is by their relationship with God and His people. That's pretty sobering. Now, there are some false teachings that have gone around the body of Christ worldwide that say that going to church is not that important. It's an extra. Add it to your life if you want something extra. It's like a bonus. Okay, something you can throw in there if you want. They convince themselves that as long as you, quote, believe in God, you can still be a strong believer even if you forsake the corporate gathering and fellowship with other believers. But I have some news for you. The Bible tells us that even the demons believe in God, but they don't have a close relationship with God. They run from God. They scramble to get away from His presence. The demons move when you walk in a room with the power of God in you. Okay, that is something that demons do not have, is a relationship with God. They believe in Him, but they don't have a relationship with Him. It's not just about, quote, believing in God. It's about having a deep personal relationship with Him. You know, there was a post going around Facebook a while back that said, and I don't remember it exactly, didn't get the exact quote, but it basically said, somebody needs to tell the preacher that I can be a good Christian even if I'm not sitting in the pews of his church. And I read that and I thought, what a crock. Sorry, that's about as crass as I get. I thought, what a crock. That was written by somebody who either doesn't go to church or they have family members who don't go to church, and they're trying to justify why we shouldn't judge them for it. Okay, don't judge somebody because they don't go to church. Again, I have news for you. The Bible says that judgment begins at the house of God. Okay, that means that there is a higher standard for the Christian believer than there is for the lost world. I'm okay with that. I hope you are too. I hope you get it. I accept that there's a higher standard and I do my very best to live up to it. I'm not works orientated, but I understand that there is something different and unique. There's a lot of things in the news lately about conversations or a post that somebody made. We had to deal with it in a group I'm a part of that somebody sent an email to somebody and it was very explicit, I mean, nasty stuff. And it was towards a legislator person, and it was bad, and we had to address it. And the end result was it was tarnishing the group as a whole. Everybody was associated and sucked in with this one person's comment. And I thought, and the comment came out, well, don't we have free speech? Shouldn't we all be able to say whatever we want to say? And the reality is that there is a withholding that takes place on my part every single day I see posts and stuff on Facebook I'd love to rant about. I'd love to, you know, trash on or whatever, but I don't. Because people will associate my comment with this church and with you all, and I don't want that. I don't want to drag your name through the mud for something I feel, you know, or whatever, and who knows? If I think about it, I probably wouldn't feel that way for very long. You know, I have no intention of standing before the Lord when he comes or I go to him and have him say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." The corporate setting is one of those environments where God gets to know you. It's where we pour our heart out to him. It's where he understands or gets in and we tell him the things that are most important at that time in our life. You know, the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ said it very well when he said that faith, or saying that you have faith, but not backing it up with your actions, is dead, fruitless, good for nothing. James chapter 2, verse 14. He said, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man says that he has faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, 'Depart in peace and be warmed and filled,' notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say that thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works." In other words, my actions back up my faith. I believe and love God, therefore I love God's people. Okay? It says in verse 19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well." But guess what? The demons also believe and tremble. "But wilt thou now, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." Okay, this is specifically talking about a person's relationship with God. And I'm just going to say, this is not a jump up and down message. Okay, I know you guys are thinking, "Boy, you went away for a week and come back all mad." I'm not mad. I want to help you get to the next level. There's something, some things that are happening right now in your life that if you get over that hump, life is going to open up this great thing for you. God will do it. Okay, so I'm just going to say what needs to be said. If a person says that they love God, and yet they intentionally choose not to go to church, not to worship him, and not learn about him, not build their faith, not build their moral integrity by fellowshipping with God's chosen people, they do not love God. They are serving self. They are worshiping the creation more than the Creator. They love themselves more than they love God. Remember that part about all thy heart? That's what it's talking about. For centuries, the church has been the center of Christian life. Okay, a couple of decades ago, or maybe longer than that now, the church kind of got a bad rap for becoming a social club, right? They had all these groups and all these clubs and all these things going on within the church. And to a certain extent, if they left God out of the picture, okay, left the Word of God out, didn't have time of worship, it was just gathering people together for the sake of gathering them together, they would be right. They would be just a social club and not of much value, as much value at least in the kingdom. Okay, if the emphasis on God is removed, then they're just having events and groups just for the sake of having an event or a group. They were... If though it is a place where the Word of God is shared, a place where worship takes place, a place where conversations about Jesus Christ are encouraged and happen, then it becomes a place where koinonia, that true fellowship, takes place. You know, we have midweek Bible studies, we have ladies' tea, we have men's coffee, we have youth group, which always will include the Word of God. We have a baptism. This year we had two, thank God. Okay? That always includes, if you've ever been to one, I'm going to share the Word of God. You're going to hear the name of Jesus. It's going to be a part of it. We have our movie nights. We have our barbecues and our potlucks where we are always going to pray over them and give God the glory and praise for gathering us together and allowing us to be together and forgiving the food or providing for it. Okay, it's always going to be part of those events. Not fellowshipping will put you in a bad place. Okay, it makes you vulnerable. Okay, the sheep that gets taken down by the wolf is never going to be the one that stuck close to the herd. Okay, they're never going to be the one that was in the middle of the flock. Okay, in other words, it's always going to be the one that was weakened for whatever reason. Probably an attack of the devil, it's the biggest one. Get something in their head, get some thought going that they don't want to go to church today. They don't want to go to the be with other Christians and be around that stuff. Something gets on that makes them feel like awkward about being in a church environment or whatever it is. They get to the point that they start lagging behind until they get separated from the flock just enough that the enemy can swoop in and take them out. Okay, when you're hurting or you're wounded, you're oppressed, you're spiritually sick, okay, that is not the time to avoid the people of God. That is the time to force yourself to go.
Amen.
It's called faithfulness. It's called, I am faithful no matter what. It means I'm going to get past that awkward feeling. As a guy coming out of drugs and crime and all the junk that I was in, to step into a spirit-filled church was a crazy environment. There was guys in the front row shouting hallelujah and clapping their hands after the songs. It was nuts. But I forced myself to go be in that environment anyway. I knew that they had what I needed. I knew that I could get past it. I could get over that awkward feeling. I could get past that, this isn't my environment, and I would step into it once again until it became my new normal. Okay, until it became the natural sense that now the world is awkward. Now I feel like a fish out of water in a secular event. It doesn't seem right anymore. I want to be where the believers are. I'll minister to these guys. I'll talk to them. I'll share. I'll live my life in a way that glorifies God and points them to Him. But I don't want to live there all the time. I want to be with God's people. Okay, push through, get past that. Your church family is a huge part of your recovery, no matter what issue you're dealing with in life. This should be that environment. Okay, you reach out to them. You'd be willing to receive the help that's offered. Okay, now I didn't put this together till just now, but remember earlier I was sharing about God wants to give you $1,000 and you're only taking $100? Okay, why is a preacher preaching to the people in church about going to church? Because some of you are only taking a $100 bill. There's a whole lot more left. There is the men's groups and the ladies' groups and the Bible studies and the movie nights and the fellowships and the things that, yeah, you got to push yourself to go through and to step into that. But those are the other hundreds. Every time you get in, you're just taking a little more of what God wants to give you. Until you get to that point, you're in true koinonia fellowship. Something is happening special in your life. It will strengthen you beyond your own ability. Okay, the church environment can do wonders for your own environment, but it can also help others. And I had to throw this in there because it's so important. There are people in this church that need you. They need what you know. They need what you've been through. Okay, there's people that will come in, they've got an issue that you've gone through, you've dealt with, you've overcome, and they come in and they're looking for that connection. They're looking for somebody that knows and feels and understands what they're going through, and you didn't feel like going that day. You stayed home that night, whatever it was. And so they stand there and they're awkward, okay, and they're like, what do I, and guess what, some of those people don't ever come back. I know that's hard, but that's real. That's what happens. And if somebody can be there and talk to them and say, hey, man, what's going on? And they begin to share. And you're like, oh, I know all about that. And right there, something happens in you that you're now making a disciple. You're helping somebody else through a time that they're going through. Okay, it's not likely that any of us would survive for 100 days out in the wilderness all by yourself with no fellowship, no companion, without any relationships. And it's also true that you cannot survive in this lost and fallen world without godly relationships too. You know, I'm not like that Facebook post. I'm not concerned about filling the seats of the sanctuary. I'm concerned about helping people. Okay, to get over it, to get past it, to get in a place where the days ahead, it's going to be necessary. It's going to be something you have to have. Okay, when you love God, you love people, you're going to see your church family as a must-have in your life. Okay, I felt awkward around those guys. They were Christian guys. They go out fishing with no beer. I didn't understand. It didn't make sense. But I went with them, and we told jokes and had fun, and it was okay. And then the next time I went, it was more okay. And the next time I went, it got to be kind of fun. And the next time I went, it's like, cool, we don't even have to watch out for cops. And next time I went, it's like, oh, this is getting better all the time. And pretty soon, it's the new environment. It's where I wanted to be instead of what I was afraid of. Okay, sometimes you got to press through that awkwardness. Okay, press through the, you know, I don't really fit in here, until you do fit in. Okay, because we have to do that. Okay, see it not as a place where you have to go, but a place where you get to go. A place where you get to grow and to heal and to recover or be blessed, to be brightened, to be shined up so you can let your light so shine that you give glory to God through your life. Amen. There's a long one for you. Amen. Father, we're praising you this morning. Father, I do thank you that you're speaking to hearts this morning, Lord. I know, I always could tell by the uncomfortable looks on people's faces, Lord, when you're speaking and not me. But Father, I pray that they see it as coming from you. I pray that it's something that speaks deep into hearts, Lord, that brings about life change, that helps point in a direction, Lord, to appreciate and enjoy the fellowship that you have for us, Lord. That we are strengthened in each one of those environments. That we have more that we can take in and receive from you, and that we can grow in our faith with like-minded believers that are strengthening us and encouraging us as we encourage and strengthen them as well. Father, I praise you, Lord. Take us from here with a hope in our heart, Lord, that there's more. There's yet good things yet to come, that we can continue to thrive in this life, right here in this darkness, that when we get shined and brightened up in a place like this, Lord, that we can go out and light up the world to give glory to you in your name. Father, we're praising you this morning. Thank you for encouraging us, Lord. Thank you for challenging us this morning. Thanks for speaking into our hearts. We love you. Thank you for what you've done. Help us to love you and to love one another fervently. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.